following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
All right, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you here this morning. If this is your first time here, would you raise your hand? Is anyone's first time? Okay, good, good, good. Nice to meet all of you, and it is a pleasure to meet you. It's also my first Sunday here, not my first Sunday service, but my first Sunday here, so I am from Nassau, Bahamas. How many of you know where the Bahamas is? You know where the Bahamas is. All right. So a few of you. So we've had some tragedy happen. We had a major hurricane that they still are trying to find some of the people. So it is very heart-wrenching, but we still have to say that God is good. Amen. And we say God is good all the time. Amen. And all the time, God is good. So we are still thankful to God for who He is. So this morning, we are ready to get into God's Word. I also want to make note that my wife says hello to all of you. And she would love to be here, and so she's just grateful for that. But I think she's also glad to get me out of the house, you know, for a little bit. Any wives feel the same way, that you don't mind when your husband goes away for a little bit? Any wives, don't answer that. Let's don't do that. All right, this morning I want you to pray as I pray, but I want you to have a word of prayer yourself. And I want you to pray a very simple prayer. God, speak to my heart. It's a simple prayer today. God, speak to my heart. So you pray that, and then I will pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a good God, and we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your character. Thank you for being an omnipotent God who's all-powerful, as we heard this morning in the Sunday school time. And God, we pray that you would help us today to listen, not to what I say, but to what you say through me, what you say through your word. And I pray that you would speak to hearts, change lives, change families, and would you help those that are saved to be drawn closer to you, and those who are lost to be saved today. We thank you for all that was already done today. But God, we still need you to show up now. And so meet with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. November 25th, 1986, a little girl was born to Richard and Donna. And this little girl was the joy of their life, of their lives. How many of you have a daughter that's the joy of your life? Tell the truth. Hey, there you go. And this little girl began to grow up, and she enjoyed the family, and they enjoyed her. But something happened on January 13th, 1996. This little girl was riding her bicycle, and she was in Texas, in the United States. She was in Texas, and she was riding her bicycle. And a truck pulled up alongside of her, a black truck pulled up alongside of her and snatched the little girl, put her into the truck, and the truck sped off. There was a neighbor who was actually watching all of this happen, so the neighbor called the police and called her parents. When the neighbor called her parents and the police, they began to search for this little girl. So all the police officers and everybody started searching. They went on the TV, they went on the television, on the news stations, and they began to say, if you've seen our little girl, please let us know. Please let us know. We want to know, where is our little girl? But they didn't find her. 4 days later, a man was walking with his dog, and he saw the body of a little girl in the bush. And that little girl was the same little girl that everyone was looking for. That little girl's name was Amber. from that event, from that tragic event, America came up with what is known as the Amber Alert. What the Amber Alert means is that when a little child goes missing, they broadcast it. So you could be sitting down watching television, watching TV, and they'll stop what you're watching, or they'll have something that comes underneath and they'll say that a child is missing in your area. If you're listening to the radio in your car, you're driving in your car, when an Amber Alert is made, then what happens is they stop playing your music or what you're listening to, and they would say, there is a little girl or a little boy who is missing. So the whole state or the whole country will know there is a child that went missing. And so that's what the Amber Alert does. And they named it after this little girl, after she was abducted and murdered. When her parents were looking for her, I could only imagine, and I'm sure many parents in here can only sympathize with one question that they had on their mind. And the question was, I believe, where is Amber? Where is Amber? Amber was missing for 4 days, 96 hours, 5,760 minutes, and 345 seconds before they found her body. And I could only imagine the sleepless nights, the crying, the confusion, because they were trying to figure out the answer to one question. Where is Amber? I want you to take your Bibles with me, and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. When you find 1 Samuel chapter 4, please stand as we read just a few verses of scripture this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 4. All right. So let's all stand, please. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's all stand. And I will read verses 19 to 21, and then we can all read verse 22 together. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible reads, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. She was pregnant, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her." The pains, of course, being the fact that she is pregnant. She gets the three horrible sets of news at one time. One, the ark of God was gone. Two, her father-in-law was dead. And three, her husband was dead. All of this while she's about to be giving birth in a matter of minutes. It says in verse 20, "And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it." In the midst of her pregnancy, in the midst of those three bad pieces of news, she was also herself dying. And after she gives birth, she would die. Very sad story. Says in verse 21, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel." I didn't mention this part, but as the women were around her, helping her to give birth, she said, the women said, "You're going to have a boy. You're going to have a boy." But she wasn't happy at all. And she named the son Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. Because, the verse 21, the latter part, "and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Let's all read verse 22 together. "And she said, The glory is departed from Israel. The ark of God is taken. Thank you. You may be seated. For 96 hours, 5,762 minutes, and 345,000 seconds, Richard and Donna had one question in their mind, and that was, where is Amber? Where is Amber? Where is Amber? And the children of Israel at this time, as Phinehas' wife lay on a bed about to give birth, notices that the ark of God is gone. Her husband is dead. Her father-in-law is dead. She is about to die. And I believe she had a question very similar to Richard and Donna. Richard and Donna's question was, where is Amber? And I believe Phinehas' wife's question was, where is God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Where is God? She named her son Ichabod, meaning God's glory is departed. How did the children of Israel go from having God's presence and glory to where they could not find the God who they loved? I want us to look at a couple of things because I believe we can learn from history. Because if we can learn from their mistakes, then we wouldn't hopefully make the same mistakes that they did. So I want us to understand, when we say the glory of God, what are we actually speaking about? The word glory means abundance, riches, honor, splendor, dignity. Many of you would look at your flag. And when you see your flag, you look at that with a certain amount of dignity and respect and honor. The Bahamas, we have had several people in the last few Olympics win the track and field events. And when you see that flag, that Bahamian flag, for me, when I see the Bahamian flag raised up at the Olympics, the greatest stage of athletic competition, I could stand there and I could look with dignity and honor and glory at my country and say, wow, we did it. And I could look and I could admire my country and I could admire the hard work of those athletes as they ran those races and won for our country. And I could see the glory of the Bahamas as we stand there as champions of the Olympics with the gold medal. The glory of God. The glory of God is His splendor. It's His majesty. Do you recognize that He is the God of the universe? He is the God that created everything. He is the God who is in charge of everything. He's a God who answers to no one. He's a God that never has to apologize. He's a God who can heal the sick. He's a God who can raise up the dead. He's a God who can humble the proud. And He's a God who can uplift the humble. He is a God who can provide for your every need. He is a God who can come in your darkest hour and be your brightest light. He's a God who can save that sinner who is bound for hell. But by the power and glory and majesty of God, they can be forgiven. When you think about all the things about who God is, you must say that He is a God who deserves glory, honor, and praise. He is a good God. And when we look back at God and when we stand, we see God's glory. But I believe the children of Israel had an experience of God's glory because God, this same God who was so glorious, His presence was with his people. God's presence. When I was growing up, we have a yard, a big yard. And one day, one evening, someone came into the yard. And we were all scared. We ran into the house. And we were all scared. We locked the doors. And we called my daddy. And we called daddy, and we said, daddy, someone's in the yard. Now you gotta understand, you see my size? My daddy was bigger than me. So my dad, he comes, and he pulls up to the gate. Now remember, we were all scared. Everyone ran into the house. We were scared. We were like, someone's in the yard. What's gonna happen? I'm so scared. Then dad pulls up to the gate. When dad pulls up to the gate, he has a big shotgun sitting on his legs. And he pulls up, and my dad was a mean, tough man. And he pulls up. So once we saw daddy come, we were like, oh yeah! Where you at? Oh, you hiding now, huh? 2 seconds earlier, we were hiding. But now we're standing up proud because dad's presence was there. So the children of Israel, in spite of all that they did, they could say this one thing: God's presence is with us. Can you imagine having God's presence when you go from place to place? You don't have to be afraid of Satan. Satan cannot touch you unless he comes to God and asks for permission. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have nothing to be afraid of. In fact, God has not given you the spirit of fear. So the question is then, who gave it to you? God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. So you have nothing to be afraid of. And the children of Israel could walk, and they had God's presence. They said, yeah, our daddy is with us. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they said, our God is not here. The glory of God is departed. How did that happen? Let's look at a couple of verses and kind of figure out some of the reasons why the glory of God departed. I want to stop here, though, and I do want to say this real quickly. I want everyone to please listen. When I'm speaking about God's presence or glory in these verses, I'm not talking about a person losing their salvation. When a person is saved, you have the power, or you are given the power, rather, to become the son or daughter of God. Even though I might do wrong, my mom is still my mom. Even though I did wrong and I got spanking and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you got spanking? Yep. I know. I look perfect, don't I? Don't I look perfect? I'm just teasing. But I would get spanking. But guess what? Even when I did wrong, that was still my mother. That was still my father. But I did wrong and I needed to be spanked. And sometimes they would even say, go to your room. Come away from our presence. But I was still their child. So I want you to understand today that when I preach, I'm not preaching about you losing your salvation. I'm speaking about you losing that closeness to God. You'll still be saved. You'll still be on your way to heaven. You'll still be a child of God. But that closeness, that relationship, that fellowship rather, that fellowship is not what it should be. So why did God's glory leave the children of Israel? One of the main reasons, I believe, is because of sin. Say that with me, sin. Sin. Sin is anything you do, say, or think that displeases God. When we sin, it pushes God's presence away from us because God cannot be where sin is. So when we allow sin into our life, we are literally saying, God, I would rather my sin in my life then have your presence in my life. What were some of the sins? I want us to look now in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And I want us to notice verse number 12. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 13 says, and the priest's custom with the people was. So we have three individuals. We have Eli, who was the father. So Eli was the?
Father.
Eli was the?
Father.
He was the father. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were the sons. So Hophni and Phinehas are the? Eli is the? Hophni and Phinehas? Eli was the priest. Hophni and Phinehas were also priests. But the Bible says Hophni and Phinehas didn't know God. So my question is, what were they doing? Serving God, and they didn't know God. And do you believe that there are many churches today where they have people who lead worship service that aren't even saved because they can sing good? Because they are good with music? But they don't even know God? So Hophni and Phinehas were two wicked guys. When the word says, the verse says, they were sons of Belial. That is a derogatory or negative or bad word to describe them. That means that they were extremely wicked guys. They were wicked. Here were some of the sins that they did. One of the sins that they did, notice verse 13. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or caldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up unto the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all unto all the Israelites that came thither. So if I was an Israelite and I wanted to offer a sacrifice to God, I would have my lamb or my goat or whatever. And I would have this sacrifice and I would burn it, I would boil it, I would do this. And everything that I'm doing, I'm really doing because I'm saying I'm giving this as a sacrifice to God. What the priests would do, they would have this thing on their hands that had three hooks. And what they would do is they would say, okay, whatever we get with this hook is for us. Whatever is left in the pot is for you to offer God. And they would strike the pot and they would take the majority of the offering. And they would say, now this goes with us. So the man or the woman who is offering the sacrifice would only be left with a little bit to offer to God because the priest stole what belonged to God and kept it for themselves. So one of the first sins that they committed was the sin of stealing. And they didn't just steal, they stole from God. Now I'm looking at a group of wonderful people this morning that you would never steal from God. Or would you? Would you steal from God the honor, the respect, and the obedience that he is due? As a youth pastor, I work with teenagers. I also work with teenagers as a vice principal of a Christian school. And I will tell you that I saw teenagers who would obey their friends more than they would obey God. I've seen adults who their boss could ask them to work 5 days of overtime, but their pastor couldn't ask them to come back for one more service. They gave their honor, respect, their energy, they gave it all to somebody else, when in essence they were supposed to give that to God. See, when we think of stealing from God, the first thing we think about is money. And yeah, that's true. Some of you have taken what belongs to God and you've kept it for yourself and you said, you know what? I don't need to give God anything. But remember, it was God who gave you the strength to make that money in the first place. Some of you love something or someone more than you love God. That's idolatry. You've stolen from God what was really due Him, and you're giving it to somebody else. Question this morning. If God tells you to do something this morning, will you do it? As quick as if a friend asks you to do something? They stole from God. Not only did they steal, there was the sin of stealing. But notice verse number 22 of chapter 2. The Bible says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And I say, wow. These men were fornicating in God's house. Fornication means that they were having relationships with somebody who was not their wife. And I think a lot of times we really don't think about stuff, you know. People don't really think about this, but that person that you're fornicating with is somebody's daughter. That person that you're doing that with is somebody's son. That thing you're watching on television and you say, well, I'm not touching nobody. I'm doing it because I'm watching it on the internet or I'm watching it on the television. But the Bible says in Matthew 5 verse 28, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And some of you are addicted to committing adultery in your heart. You are so engulfed with the sins of fornication, you can't even help yourself. Every time you see a woman, you see her through the eyes of fornication. And some women read books. And you have these books in your house and you read about these love, quote unquote, and I use the term very loosely because it's not love, it's lust. You read these love story novels and you begin to envision in your mind what the guy looks like and what's happening in this story that you're reading. And you're right there committing fornication in your heart. These guys were having relationships with women in the church. And let me say this. Some people say, I would never do that in a church. I would never drink or curse or lie or steal or commit fornication in a church. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what you wouldn't do inside this church building, you better don't do inside your body. Because if you think this place is a holy place because this is God's house, this place is a holy place because this is God's house. And what you wouldn't dare do in this house, you better don't do in your house. It was a sin of fornication. There was a sin of stealing. There was a sin of disobedience. Notice what it says in verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. You think his sons listened to him? They kept on sinning. Do you know that the men of God come into this pulpit in classes and they teach the word of God? And some of you still don't listen? You're disobedient. God has spoken to some of your hearts. Maybe last week. Maybe last month. And there's something in your life that God does not want you to keep. Or there's something in your life that God wants you to add to your life. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe God wants you to get rid of some relationships. Maybe God wants you to get rid of some bitterness. Maybe God wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. and you sit in that pew and you argue and fight with God and you say, no, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I have news for you. That's exactly what the sons of Eli did right before the glory of God departed. There was stealing. There was fornication. And Eli, the father, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 29. God is speaking to Eli and he says this, verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Thou honorest thy sons above me. God says, Eli, you have put your sons above me. And it seems as though Eli was expected, God was expecting Eli to attack the sin of his sons and say, if you guys don't get right with God, then get out of the priesthood. But instead, Eli allowed it to slip. He didn't do anything. And God says, when you allow sin to continue without doing or saying anything, you're putting that sin above God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You are not a friend if you don't confront your friend about their sin. You are not acting as a brother or sister in Christ when you know another brother or sister in Christ is doing something sinful. And you sit there and say, well, that's none of my business. I will tell you, it is all of your business. Because that's your brother or sister in Christ. That's your friend. And they need someone with some backbone and some spiritual maturity that would stand up and say, what you're doing is against God. Get right. I want to help you. I want to be there to encourage you. I want to help you get through this. Not looking down at the person. Not looking at the person as if you're better and they're worse, but looking to say, I want to help you because one day you may need to help me. But we allow sin to happen and we don't say nothing. We keep our mouth shut because we say, that's none of my business. That's one of the things that happened before God left. God's glory, his presence, not salvation. His presence, his glory left because of sin. And there was a second reason why it left as well. Notice what the verse says in verse number, chapter 4, verse number 1. So let's see exactly what's happening and then we'll go and figure out what's the next thing that happened. Verse number 1 says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. So we have a battle. So on this side was the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were ready and they were getting ready to fight the Philistines on that side. So on this side you have the children of Israel, and on this side you have the Philistines. And the Philistines want to fight the children of Israel. And the children of Israel want to fight the Philistines. So they're standing off one from another. Here's what happens. Verse number 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So the children of Israel comes and the Philistine comes. And they go to battle and they fight and they fight. And 4,000 men of the Israelites die. And the children of Israel run back to their side. And the Philistines go back to their side. While they now retreated or went back to their side, the children of Israel began to think, we need something to help us win this battle because we just lost. 4,000 men died. 4,000 husbands. 4,000 sons. 4,000 brothers died. And they said, we don't want that to happen again. So they said, hey, we got to get a plan. Here's the plan. Let's get the Ark of God. The Ark of God represents the presence of God. So they said, let's get the Ark of God. We'll go back to battle with the Philistines. We will win that battle because we have the Ark of God with us, which represents the presence of God. Everybody with me? So the children of Israel, they go and they get the Ark of God. They now start to go back to fight the Philistines. So let's see what happens. The Bible says in verse number 3, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore have the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, these evil boys, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang. So when they were able to go and get the Ark, and they brought the Ark back, everybody was happy and excited because they had the Ark. And everybody began to shout and say, yeah, all right, we're going to win. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And everybody began to make noise and begin to shout. Well, as they were shouting, the Philistines heard them shouting. So the verse continues on. Verse number 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout of the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. So someone said, they're making all that noise because the Ark of God is now in the camp. So the Philistines said this. Verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So they said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down swinging. We're going to fight. We're not going to run. We know they have the Ark, but we have courage. So the Philistines said, let's go to battle. So the Philistines began to run to the Israelites. The Israelites with the Ark of God, they are excited. They say, we're going to win. And they start running, and they go to battle again, and they fight. The first time they fought, Israel lost how many men? The second time they fought, they lost 30,000 men. And the children of Israel ran back to their houses. And the Philistines won. And the first time I began to read this years ago, this passage years ago, I said, but God, why did they lose? And they had your presence. They had your Ark. I'm like, you should have come through for them. Because they had your Ark. And I take you back to verse number 3. I want you to look at the lower part of verse number 3. It says, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And God began to show me why they lost the battle, even though they had the Ark. They lost the battle because they had more faith in the Ark of God than they did in the God of the Ark. They thought by just having this box that represented God's presence, that this would secure the victory. But they never took time to stop and pray. They never took time to say, hold on, this is a serious battle that we're in. We need to just stop and ask God, oh God, would you please help us? God, we need you. We need you. We have your box that represents your presence. We have the ark. That's great. But God, we need your power. We need your provision. We need your help. We need your protection. God, if we don't have you, we have nothing. God, would you help us? God, we will stand here and we will wait until we sense your presence. They didn't do that. They said all we need is a box that represents God's presence, and that's good enough. And I'm here to tell you today, it's not enough to just come to the house of God when you don't go to the God of the house. It's not good enough to just come around God's people, but you don't spend no time with the God of those people. And some people in churches, their faith is more wrapped up in their pastor than it is in their God. And where something goes wrong, you are quick to call your pastor, or you're quick to call the pastor's wife, or you're quick to call a deacon, or you're quick to call somebody. But when was the last time you stopped and prayed about your situation? And I believe God was insulted. And God said, you would rather have your sin than have my presence? And you think by having this ark, that means that you're going to command me to be around you and to have your presence? You have more faith in this than you have in me. Do you realize nobody stopped to pray? Nobody stopped and said, hey God, what would you have us to do? Do you want us to get the ark or do you not want us to get the ark? Do you want us to fight or do you not want us to fight? You know what they said? We don't need to pray. Just get the ark. I don't need to pray to God. Just call pastor. Just go to church. And God said, you could have this ark, but you won't have me. So now you go to fight your battles by yourself. And as that woman get ready to give birth, she said, where is God? And the answer is, he wasn't there. Because they chose their sin and a box more than they chose the presence of God himself. Let me ask you a question. Let me apply this now. Let's have some application. If I were to go to your house right now, would I find God's presence in your house? Would you be able to show me, see right over there? That's where I sit and I pray with God every morning. You see that television? The only things that come on that television are things that honor and glorify God. You see that stereo? The only thing that plays out of that is music that honors and glorifies God. Or would we find a bunch of stuff hidden throughout your house that has nothing to do with God but everything to do about sin? If you were to search your marriage and you look at your marriage, you say, hey, guess what? Look at these things in my marriage that we do as a husband and a wife to show that we acknowledge God's presence in our life. We want to make sure that we have God's presence in our life. Could we find it? Or would you just simply say, oh, we go to church together? Well, what do you do outside of the church together with God? If we were to look on your cell phone, if we were to look into your computer's history, would we see things of God? Or would we have to say, that family, that house, that cell phone is Ichabod? Know God's glory. The glory of God is departed. So Christian, I want you to really right now do some self-evaluation and allow the Holy Spirit of God to shine the light of his word over your life. Because maybe some of you have had more faith in the house of God than in the God of the house. And God is telling some of you this morning, he wants a personal relationship with you. Not just for you to go fetch a pastor or a church member when you fall into trouble, but for you to say, you know what, I need God. And I will tell you that if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have a relationship with God. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, that you have to come to Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, Jesus Christ. You cannot get to God outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're baptized. I don't care if you're a member of any church, including this church. I don't care if you do good works. I don't care whatever you do. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with God the Father. And for some of you, you need to, this morning, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul today. For you to have the presence of God and salvation of God in your life today. And Christians, let's not hear about stories of old when God showed up and when God's presence was so real and when God's presence was so evident back in the day. Let's pray for that to happen now in our lives, in your country, for his glory. It was 96 hours, 5,760 minutes. 345,000 seconds that Amber was missing. And for that whole entire time, they said, where is Amber? And my question to you today is this. How much more time has to pass for you to say, where is God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, oh, we need your presence. We need your power. We need you. And I pray and I ask that you would help all of us, God, as you convicted me, help all of us to leave here today desiring, craving, longing for a closer relationship with you and to experience your presence in our life. I pray for those of us that are saved, that if there's anything that's hindering us from having that close relationship with you, that close intimacy with you, that you would point it out and we would either get that sin out of our life or put the righteous act in our life. And God, I pray for any soul today that doesn't know you as Lord and personal Savior, would you help them today, right now, to give their life to you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to this message by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.